together about this letter, and in the first part, Paul tells the good news. He lays the foundations for Christian life. We've considered together sin and grace and predestination. We've thought about adoption and unity and the kingdom of God. We've been delving deeply together into the theology of what it means to be a church. And from next week, we'll start to think about how all this works itself out into the sort of lives we lead, the sort of people we are, the sort of ways in which we interact with one another. In fact, next week, Eileen Innes, the minister, Aileen Innes, I think, the minister at Heaton, minister in training at Heaton, is coming to lead us as we think about the first part of chapter 4 of this letter. Today, though, you are stuck with me. And today, I want to tell you three stories. I want to tell you three stories which I think will help illustrate some key points in today's passage. And there was a bit of me that wanted to just tell you three stories and leave it at that. But the preacher in me can't cope with just telling stories and then sitting down again. So I'm going to do a bit of an introduction first, and then I'll tell the stories. And we'll see how we go. This passage talks about some incredibly important things. Things to ponder later, maybe. The church's task in revealing the word of God to the world and to the heavens, of our unfettered access to Father God, of Christ dwelling in our hearts. But today I want us to focus on just two things. I want us to focus on two things which are intertwined in this passage: power and love. Power and love beautifully come together in this scripture. Power and love, which too often in our world are seen as opposites. Too often power is used to harm, to abuse, and to destroy. And love is seen as soft and weak and ineffectual. But here we see that in God, power and love go hand in hand. God's power, which in verse 7 we are told comes to Paul as a gracious gift that enables him to do the work that God has called him to do. God calls him and equips him. God's great power is at work preparing us for the road ahead, transforming us into kingdom people, enabling us to share his love. And the second purpose of his power spoken of in these verses is to be strengthened. It is to allow Christ to dwell within us and for us to know the love of God. The Almighty Creator of the universe has infinite power. He has used his power to fling stars into space, to raise up the oceans, to set the sun ablaze and the planets in orbit. And Almighty God uses this awesome power to help us grasp his love. And in verse 20, we see that his power is at work in us and through us. That this power which shapes and transforms us can also enable us to help shape and transform this world. That his power is at work and can do and will do and is doing more than we can ask or imagine. His power and his love. His love, which we are instructed to be rooted in, to be established in. Love, which is the base from which we grow. The love of God, which is the starting point from where we grow and blossom and flourish. To know his love, to be loved by him, to understand that he is at work for us, that he set aside his divinity for us, lived for us, died for us, rose again for us. This is the foundation of our lives. From this solid base, knowing that we are loved, cherished by the Creator of the universe, from this solid base we move and live and grow in confidence, in contentment, in our love for others. And our knowledge of this love, Our experience of the love of God, granted us by his power at work in us, fills us to overflowing with the fullness of God. It enables us to bear his image as he created us to. It enables us to be fully human, to live lives where all our relationships with God and with each other are characterized by the same love that God has for us. I could go on, I'm getting excited. But I'm supposed to only be doing a short introduction. We are thinking about the power and the love of God today. And I'm going to tell you three stories. And as I tell them, I want you to just bear in mind two questions. What does this story tell us about God's power? And what does this story tell us about God's love? So let me tell you a story. There was once a young man who loved God with a passion. He had grown up in a religious family. He had been taught by the greatest teachers of his day. He had ended up in a role which enabled him to serve God day in, day out. He did his very best to keep God's commands. And part of his life was spent helping other people to keep those commands as well. One day, the young man was with some of the most important spiritual leaders of the land when a man was brought before them, accused of warping God's word, of perverting God's teaching, of leading people away from God and into beliefs and practices that could only lead to death. Our young man stood and listened as this second man spouted his dangerous lies about God, and it made him angry. His anger burned within him. How dare anyone warp the good and perfect word of God? How dare anyone take something so important, something divine, and turn it into something so horrible? So when the crowd, feeling a similar anger, swept up this one perverting the truth and dragged him out of the building, out of the city itself, our young man went with them full of his righteous anger. And he watched as the crowd handed out their own version of justice, silencing the blasphemer. And he was glad. He was glad that the lies had stopped, that people would not be led astray, that he and all his people could continue to follow God in the way they had been taught. And from that day on, this young man made it his mission to prevent these sorts of lies from spreading any further. He made it his mission to keep his people safe, to protect God's commands and God's people. He knew deep in his heart that he was serving God, that what he was doing was righteous, and that his heavenly reward would be great. He went from place to place, finding those who were working against the things he held close to his heart. And when he found them, he had them arrested. He caused them to scatter, and had to go further and further afield in his quest to keep God's people righteous. His whole life now revolved around his passion for God and for righteousness. He was on fire for God, certain of his holy purpose, desperate to achieve his goal of silencing those who sought to destroy the faith of others. One day, he was on the way to a new city where some of these people were said to be in hiding. But on the way, something extraordinary happened. A bright light blinded him, and a voice seeming to come from nowhere spoke his name. This experience changed everything. In a moment, he came to understand that those he had been fighting were right all along, and the thing that he had made the center of his life, the thing he had shaped his identity around, his motivation for everything he did, was tragically misguided. On that day, his allies became his enemies and his enemies his allies. And he began to reshape his whole life, everything he did, around this new insight and helping others to know and understand who God really is and what God is really like. And this became his new reason for living. Let me tell you another story. Eunice was part of a large community. It was a community that was always on the move, or so it seemed to her. She never had time to settle in one place before it was time to get up and go to the next. Eunice loved this community, this family, but by far the best thing about it was its leader. A leader who always walked out in front whenever they were on the move, who guided them and provided for them. Their leader always made sure that they had everything they needed. Their leader made sure that they were able to rest when they needed it, to recuperate, to be refreshed. Their leader always knew the right way to go, what was up ahead, how best to navigate forwards. Sometimes their journey took them through dark and difficult places. Eunice would never forget one time as they travelled together by night, the darkness and the cold, the sound of wild animals all around. Her whole community seeming to huddle closer together as they walked. And when eventually the attack came, he was there, their leader, a long staff in hand, defending them, making sure that no one came to harm, fighting away all those shadowy creatures by himself. Sometimes they were under threat from attack. Sometimes danger seemed to be all around. And it might have been easy to give up or become disheartened, but Eunice was never afraid. Their leader was always right there with them, protecting them, comforting them. She was confident that nothing could harm them with their leader around, because there was nothing in all of the world that could separate her from him. With their leader nearby, she never felt afraid, even though they walked through the darkest places. At the end of their long journey, the great leader hosted a banquet, lavishing good things upon the whole community, including Eunice. She had never felt so full, so satisfied, so content. Above all else, Eunice knew that her community was a place of goodness and love, and that their leader loved her and all of those around her. This community, this family, was her forever home. Let me tell you another story. There was once an impatient young man. You may think that this is nothing new or special, that many young men are impatient, and you'd be right. But right now we're just telling the story of one specific impatient young man. Let's call him Ted. Now, Ted grew up with his mom and dad and his older brother Bill in a big old house on a huge estate in some rural county of which I forget the name. Ted had everything he ever needed. There were jobs to be done. There was farmland to be overseen, family assets to be reviewed, staff to be managed. I've got to be honest, I know very little about what it takes to keep a rural estate running. But there always seemed to be plenty for Ted to do. Though never so much that he couldn't find a bit of time for himself if he wanted it. But like many other impatient young men, Ted had itchy feet and the grass seemed greener elsewhere. He wanted a change. So one day, Ted went to his dad and said, "Dad, Bill and I have worked for you, for our family, all of our lives, but I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to wait until you're dead and I am old to inherit my share of all this. I want to be able to enjoy it while I am still young. Give me what I deserve and let me live life my way. Now, if Caleb, if my son ever comes to me and says this, I will give him exactly what I think he deserves. Swift kick up the bum. But Ted's father was a little more gracious than me. He split up everything he had. It meant selling some of what the family owned. It meant withdrawing some of the investments that he had made. It meant that the whole family was worse off than they had been before. But he loved his sons. And he didn't want Ted to have to stay if all Ted wanted to do was go. So off Ted went. He moved to the city and lived. He rented a fancy flat overlooking the river and spent his mornings in bed and his evenings on the town. On the first night, he put his credit card behind the bar of some upmarket club and was suddenly everyone's best friend. He used what little financial knowledge he had and he played the markets, enabling him to work little and to play lots. Until the fateful day when the markets all crashed. The beautiful bubble burst. His new friends had little of their own money to spend, and his money had all dried up. He couldn't pay the rent and got kicked out of his flat. He ended up with nothing. He got a job doing the most disgusting, undignified thing you can think of. Honestly, it is so bad, I don't even want to tell you about it. And he made so little money that he was left eating the sorts of things that would only normally be given to the animals. And sat one day filthy and smelly and covered in God knows what. Ted remembered what it was like to live in his father's home. He remembered how clean and well fed everyone was, even the staff. And so he decided to go back to seek forgiveness from his dad, to ask for a job in the kitchen or something, anything. Because even the least important person in his father's house lived infinitely better than this. So back he went. It took him a couple of days to walk back out to the family estate, but as he trudged up the drive, rehearsing in his mind what he was going to say when he got to the front door, he saw someone coming towards him. And whoever it was, they weren't just walking either, they were running. They were coming at a real pace. And it wasn't a dignified run, like some proper adult training for their next 10K. It was a run the way a child runs, full of joy and abandon. No technique, but accompanied by the sound of laughter. Of course, it was Dad. He threw his arms around Ted and laughed and cried and cried and laughed. And Ted ended up doing the same. After a few minutes, as they walked up towards the house together, arm in arm, despite Ted's dirty, stinky clothes making a mess of his dad's fine things. As they walked, Ted gave his speech, the one he'd been rehearsing. He apologized. And even though he knew he didn't deserve it, he asked for a job on the estate. His dad ignored him and called out to the house. And before Ted knew it, he was wearing freshly cleaned clothes and sitting at a banqueting table filled with the finest things the estate had to offer. Despite all he had done, the way he had treated his family, here he was again, home. What do these stories say to you about the way in which God chooses to use his power? What do these stories say to you about his love for us? and invite the band to come up. And before we gather around the communion table in a few moments, to remember the way in which the love and power of God came together on the cross for us. They're going to play, and as they play this song for us, I'd encourage you to continue to think about these two questions and about how God's love and power can be at work in you and through you.